Hello, this is Jason Peebles, and this is our last tape in our series on grace, God's ability, and enabling power. You know, we've actually added this particular message since the original series was taught. It has occurred to me as I've studied the Word of God, we're so consumed, really, with increasing God's grace, God's ability in our lives, sometimes we forget that there's a realm called the communication of grace. In other words, we need to be not only concerned about ourselves, but we need to learn to grace others and clothe others with a sense of God's ability and enabling power. May this message revolutionize your life and your relationship with those that you touch each and every day. And again, give a framework to what we've been studying on grace. We have put this definition to grace. Grace is, and you may want to look back in your notes, we've said grace is God's ability and enabling power. Grace is what? Say it. God's ability and enabling power. Now, many times when you study grace or you read books about grace, it'll simply define grace in the terms of God's favor, God's unmerited favor. I know the Strong's Concordance defines grace in the terms of God's influence, the divine influence upon the human heart. But I think the greatest definition that I've come across is God's ability and enabling power. God helping us to do what we could not do in our own power. God taking us beyond ourselves. Now, look back in your notes. We've given you four dimensions of grace. Now remember, there's the manifold grace of God, and this certainly is not exhaustive when we say four dimensions, but it helps at least to give some framework to this manifold grace of God that the Word of God talks about. Number one, we said there's grace that what? Saves. There's grace that saves. Say it. Grace that saves. All right, once you have that saving grace come into your life, could you save yourself? Could you earn it? Could you do away with your sin? Could you in any way deserve it? No, it was something, God's ability and enabling power helping you do what you could not do. That's grace that saves. Now watch this. That same principle that got you in the kingdom of God is going to now enable you to live by grace, walk in grace. All right, so there's the grace that saves. The second dimension we've talked about is grace that what? Grace that enables. Somewhere you've got to get on the offense. You'll never win a football game playing defense. And if all you do is spend your time, oh God, give me your grace, please forgive me again. Oh God, your grace, oh forgive me again. Oh, somewhere in there, God wants you to get the victory. And grace not only helps to cover your sin, grace is going to enable you, God's ability and enabling power, enable you to have victory over sin, victory over impatience, victory over those character flaws so that you literally put on the life of Jesus. Are you seeing that? So it's not enough to have grace that saves. We need to know about the grace that what enables. And thirdly, we talked about this one last night, grace that what? Equips. So it's not just Jason having grace for Jason. Somewhere in there, I need to understand that God wants to endow me. God wants to show me my sphere of specialty, that field of grace where I am particularly anointed to operate in to help others. And number four, we've talked about what grace that multiplies. Somewhere in there, we must multiply our grace. We must grow in grace. Now, tonight we're going to talk about, I want you to write this title down, we're going to pause a little bit on this grace that equips. So really, this is part of grace that equips, but I think we need to talk specifically about this, and that is what I call the communication of grace. The communication of grace. We're going to be talking about grace talk and grace walk. Amen. When we speak to one another, are we communicating grace or are we communicating disgrace? Ephesians, well, let's go to chapter 4. Ephesians 4, I said chapter 2, but let's go to chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and I want you to mark verse 29. Honey, this is one to go get your yellow highlighter and mark it. Praise God. Get your Christmas pin that writes in gold and mark verse 29. Verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. Now I want you to mark this. But that which is good to the use of edifying. Would you say that word? Edifying. Say it again. Edifying. That word edifying means building up. But that which is good to the use of edified, woo, mark it, here it is, in light of our study on grace, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, it's one thing to have grace that saves. Oh, thank God I'm saved. Thank God you're saved. It's one thing to have grace that enables me to have the victory. But there is a grace that is expressed, or a disgrace that is expressed, every time we talk and share with one another. Now look at me. Inside every human being, there is something called the inner man. You're made up basically of three parts: spirit, soul, and body. The body is the exterior man, or the exterior woman. Inside this container, see, this is Jason's earth suit. Amen. Just like when you go into outer space, you have to have a space suit. In order to live on this planet, you've got to have an earth suit. Somebody said, I don't want an earth suit. Well, it's not real exciting. Amen. We call that death. When you slip out of your earth suit, that's called death. The real you lives on the inside of your earth suit. That's called the inner man. Now, the inner man is made up of those two parts, the soulish realm and the spirit realm. Those two are the inside of the container. Now, there's really not a lot that I can do to help Pastor Mike's spirit man. Jesus has already done that. When he accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit, watch this, the Holy Spirit came and joined with his human spirit. All things passed away, behold, all things what? Became new. So, you know, there's really not a lot that I can do to come along and help your spirit man. That's beyond my ability. Jesus does that. He causes the spirit man to be born again, made new, recreated. And the process, watch this, the process of growing is taking what's in the spirit and putting it on in the soul. Now, when I come along and talk to Margaret or to Hank or to anyone, I am either going to build up or tear down the soulish realm. What is God's desire for Hank's soulish realm? That Jesus would be put on, watch this, that Jesus, who is in his spirit, would be put on. Put on the new man, it says. What does that mean, to put on the new man? Put on the new man where? Well, I've got the new man. I've got the image of Jesus in my spirit. Hank's got the image of Jesus in his spirit, but we must put it on in our soulish realm. That is, I must begin to think like God. I must begin to act like God. And this may strike you a little strange, but you must begin to feel like God. You must be moved by God's emotions instead of human emotions. Now, when I come along and communicate to Margaret, to Hank, to anyone, I'm either going to help that process and build them up, just like a building. I want you to imagine a building. There's a building inside of each person. Pastor Mike has a building. God is constructing his inner man into the image of Jesus. Now, when I come along and I communicate, I must be communicating grace. Are you seeing this? Now, I'll tell you where the rubber hits the road is in the home. There's an old saying called, familiarity breeds contempt. And the Lord, I tell you, the Lord got hold of me as I've been studying this whole area of grace. God said, Jason, buddy. Whenever I hear that kind of, hey, Jason, how you doing? I mean, I know God knows how I'm doing, amen. I know I'm in for a lecture. And God said, Jason, boy, you really do a good job teaching that grace out there, don't you? Yes, sir, I do. Boy, it's been good, God. He said, how come is it when you go home, sometimes you just tend to let down around Martha, that's my wife, around Martha. And instead of speaking words that are encouraging, how'd it go? Well, I know y'all never do this down here, but many times you get around the people you're familiar with, and we forget that we are either constructing and edifying that building. That is communicating, watch this, communicating a sense of God's ability and his enabling power, or we're disgracing them, which means we are stripping them, as it were, of that sense of God's ability and his enabling power. Somebody say ouch. Ouch. Now, again, you know, we tend to really have this thing down more so with people we don't know. I mean, we can at times grace a stranger more than we will grace someone that we are familiar with. And this is true between husband and wife. It's true between close friends. Parents, listen to me. There is a little building that is being constructed in your children. And when we communicate to our children, we must make sure, even if we are having to correct them, we must make sure that we are gracing them with a sense of God's ability and His enabling power. Parents, don't ever say to your children, "You're dumb." You have just addressed who they are. You have labeled them. You are dumb. You are stupid. You are ignorant. No, you might say what you did was not smart. But Ryan, you've got Jesus in you. You're smarter than that, Ryan. You've got wisdom in you. Now, next time that this comes, I don't want to see you doing that. I want to see you doing this because Jesus lives in you and you've got God's ability and potential in you. Do you see how that graces them? Even when you have to correct and adjust behavior, you've separated the behavior from the person. Are you hearing this? And you are dressing them. The Bible talks about put on the garments of praise. You are helping them put on the new man in their soulish realm, and you're gracing them with a sense of God's ability and His enabling power. Are you getting this? Now go back to verse 29. I don't want to leave this. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." You know, when I first read that years ago, and of course this was true in my life, I thought, well, that verse just means don't curse. That was the extent of my revelation of that verse. You know, and I needed it at that time because, you know, right after I got saved, man, I used to just swear. And it was a major step forward, really, for me to be able to cut that out of my vocabulary. I mean, it did take God's ability and His enabling power. And I can remember when I was working on a scaffolding and we were putting up siding on a house. This was when I was in high school. I'd accepted the Lord. And I still, my soulish realm was not renewed. I was new in my spirit man, but how many of you know your physical body and your soulish realm, the same problems you had the day before you're saved, they're there the day after you're saved many times. And boy, I can remember I was up there on that scaffolding, we were driving nails, and that hammer ricocheted off that nail and hit my thumb. Now how many of you realize in a moment like that, you don't have time to go step one, the key number two, key number three. I mean, if you don't got it, you don't got it. Whatever's in there is coming out. And I mean, that hammer hit my thumb, and I can remember that day, I tell you, I got plumb excited. That day I said, "Thank you, Jesus," something like that. I said, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, glory to God." And I was just, "Thank you, Jesus, glory to God." Now the guys thought I was very strange. You know, they go, "Boy, we knew he was a fanatic. Look at him over there. Glory to God, he smashed his thumb. What's he saying over there?" But all of a sudden, I saw, man, the grace of God, the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God, it's working in me. I am changed. Not only in my spirit, a part of my soul had been renewed. Are you seeing that?
Amen.
But there's more to this verse than just don't curse, don't chew, and don't run with them that do. You know, that's not what he's saying here. Look at verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." Watch this. If what I'm communicating is not edifying unto you, if what I'm communicating with the words of my mouth is not building up that inner man, that building on the inside of my wife, then that is called corrupt communication. I'm corrupting what God, in fact, is trying to do. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
Now see, we'll stand there before God when we've made a mistake. "Oh God, oh God, I thank you for your grace." But when our spouse or a child makes a mistake, we don't feel like just dishing out the grace to them like we're expecting God to dish out the grace to us. And God's saying, "The way I have treated you, I want you to treat them." Good preaching. Very good preaching. Everybody say, "Very good preaching." "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister." Everybody say, "Minister."
Minister.
See, we're ministering something. And I want you to write this in your notes. We're either ministering grace or disgrace. We're either ministering grace or disgrace. So we are talking about the grace that equips. Or, as I've said in earlier sessions, the grace that ministers. And we tend to kind of limit that. Well, my ministry's my business. Or my ministry's my church work. Or my ministry is, you know, to be an evangelist. Or in Gary's case, my ministry is to be a missionary. But we must understand that every time we talk to somebody, we are ministering something. Do you see that? We are ministering something every time we talk, that we may minister grace unto the hearers. Now look at the next verse, verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Did you know that you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God by the way you treat others? If you're not gracing them, and you're disgracing them. You are disrobing them, as it were, and leaving them naked of any sense of God's ability. You just lash out and, well, you know, you always do that. You never do it right. I don't know that you ever get it. And you walk off, you know, kind of a conversation like that. You have literally stripped them of any sense of God's ability, and that grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, I know y'all are sanctified and holy and you're perfected, but I'm still in the process, so bear with me. I want to tell you this story. This is a true story. This happened to me some years ago. I was going to Jacksonville, Florida for a meeting. And so there I was, coming down the, you know, expressway, driving down I-75 before we had our airplane. I was driving down I-75, and oh God, I just thank you for a great and powerful meeting. Oh God, I thank you for the Holy Ghost moving. I mean, I was headed to Jacksonville. Now, how many of you know, once you get below Valdosta, you know that very well, being close by. Once you hit I-10, there's not a whole lot on I-10 between there and Jacksonville. And I had hit that section right at lunchtime, and so I knew, well, I'm going to have to wait till I get to Jacksonville to have lunch. And so, you know, I was hungry. It was one of those days, man, I was just, and I knew what I wanted. I had it in the vision. I wanted a personal pan pizza. My faith was out there, specifically asking, whatsoever you desire, you shall receive. I wanted a personal pan pizza with ham, black olives, and mushrooms. Glory to God. I just knew what I wanted. And so I pulled into Jacksonville, and I found, you know, the hotel where I was supposed to be in. And sure enough, be it unto you according to your faith, there was a Pizza Hut right down the road. I pulled into there and I thought, glory to God, I just can't wait to have lunch. I know y'all never think things like this, you know, but sometimes I do. And I said, glory to God. I walked in there, sat down, and the waitress came over and she put the menu down there. I said, I don't need the menu. I know what I want. She said, okay, what would you like? I said, I want a personal pan pizza with ham, black olives, and mushrooms. And she said, well, I'm sorry, you can't have that. I said, excuse me? And now, watch the process here. I said, excuse me? She said, well, you know, during the lunchtime, you have to have one of these that's specified here. You can't, you know, have it the way you want it. I said, well, I don't care about the 5-minute guarantee or whatever. This is the kind of personal pan pizza I want. She said, well, I'm sorry, you have to choose. And that was like two or three that I wasn't interested in. That's what you have to have. I said, well, in Georgia, you know, it may take a little longer, but you can get it the way you want it. She said, and she kind of did her hip-hop. She said, well, honey, when you get back to Georgia, you can have it the way you want it. Now, I wish I could stand here before you and just say the grace of God began to flow out of me toward this person. And we've all had experiences like this. I mean, basically, here's what I said. Jesus, I'll take care of this one. Just sit still, Jesus. And it was like, pull the sword out. Shing! Ninja warriors. And I mean, don't look at me so holy. Has anybody ever had this experience? And it was like, I said, I want to talk to the manager. She said, I am the manager. I took that menu. I did. I slammed it down on the table. I said, I don't believe I want anything you could serve. And I walked out the door. You say, Jason, how could you? Well, the answer will be found tonight when you look in your mirror. And so I walked out the door. And as I walked out the door, now look at the verse. Look at the verse. Look at verse 30. And grieve not. Everybody say, grieve not. Context is very important. Go back to verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace. Let's put our definition in there. That it may minister God's ability and enabling power unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, anger, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, mark it, forgiving one another. Husbands and wives, you'll need that several times a week. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven who? I walked out the door, and I want you to know I had a Holy Ghost spanking occur. Have you ever had that? I mean, the Holy Spirit said, what are you doing? I said, I'm looking for another restaurant. He said, What are you doing? I said, Lord, she will not give me my personal pan's pizza. And the Lord said, Jason, have you come all the way to Jacksonville for a personal pan pizza? Is that your objective? I said, no, sir. He said, do you think that the way you've conducted yourself will draw her closer to me? I said, I doubt it, Lord. I really have no faith that it will. And I tell you, to make a long story short, I got a Holy Ghost spanking. I had to make things right. You know, all kind of weird thoughts go through your mind after you realize you have blown it. The first thing that ran through my mind is, oh my God, that's probably the pastor's wife. She's got an extra part-time job. And I'll be there the next morning. There she'll be sitting. There goes my offering. I know y'all never think things like that. Selfish motives come in. And I thought, no, it's not the pastor's wife. It's the head elder's wife, the treasurer's wife. And you know, you just begin to think of all kind of things like that, you know. Well, we've all had those kind of experiences. We need to understand there's a building. Everybody say there's a building inside every person. And we're either helping it be built up or we're tearing it down. Now, you know, this is one of the most practical applications of grace I can think of. We can talk about the theological value of grace that saves, grace that enables, oh, that grace that multiplies, finding my sphere of grace. But I tell you, the way we talk and communicate to one another is where the rubber's going to hit the road. Now, hold your finger there. We don't want to leave there just yet, but maybe put a marker in there. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3. Now, for those of you that were here last night, you'll recognize we just alluded to this very briefly, but I think it sure bears looking at, focusing on a little bit more. 1 Peter 3. Now, you know, when we talk about grace communication, or the communication of grace, the first place we think of is our home. Now, you know, we think of the husband-wife, we think of the parents and the children. And children, you listen to me. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian as a child, you need to be communicating grace to your parents. It's always easy to think it's just a one-way street. And I'll tell you what, my parents have gotten a whole lot smarter. It's just amazing. I don't know how they've done it, you know. But when I was in high school, they were dumb. I mean, they were actually ignorant. But now that I'm 40-something, you know, it's amazing just how smart my parents have become. And now that I'm having to take care of my children, watch this. Now that I'm having to take care of my children, and I realize the majority of things that I do for my children, they're not even conscious of that I'm having to expend that energy. Therefore, they will never thank me for these things because they just take it for granted as I did with my parents. And children, listen to me. You don't realize that many times your parents, they'll come back from a work situation where somebody has been sharp with them. They come back from a work situation where things have not gone as they wished that day. They're frustrated. And they need someone to stroke them with the grace of God. They have a building in them too. And parents, we need to help parents be built up into the image of Jesus. Parents, say amen. All right, now 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Let's begin with verse 7. I just want you to see that this is not just one stray scripture on grace that we've grabbed here. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, you husbands. Now, watch this. Husbands are the head of the house. Is that not right? That's what the Bible teaches. Husbands are the head of the house. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you can walk around like King Kong squashing people. That's not the Bible idea of being the head of the house. The head of the house means that you are to lead the way as the server. You are to lead the way as Jesus has led the way, serving the church. We should serve and be a blessing to our family. If you conduct yourself in that manner, a woman would not have a difficult time submitting because you are the chief head server
And she'll gladly follow somebody like that. But if you think that being the head of the house means that, you know, King Kong versus Godzilla approach, you will have a hard time ever finding a woman that will want to submit to that type of situation. All right, verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Please mark the phrase "to knowledge." You need to understand your wife. You need to take time and understand she's got stress points. I mean, you come home and you think you've had a hard time and she's had 10 little Indians running around all day. And I mean, she is just out of grace gas. Amen. I mean, she's just out of it. I've had it up to here. And then you want to come home and be demanding. It says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, please mark this, as unto the weaker vessel. Now, it does not say there she is a weaker vessel. It just says, as though she were a priceless vase, something of extreme value. You would handle it very delicately, very gently. Saying to the men here, you treat your wife as though she is very valuable. And here's the main way you're going to do it. Watch this. As unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together, please mark this, heirs together of the grace of life. Men, the things that you are dreaming about. Oh, God, help me get that bass boat. Oh, Jesus, I just thank you for that new truck. Oh, God, help me get the money together to get that new deer hunting rifle. Thank you, Jesus. Gertrude, is the dinner ready yet? We'll get it ready. Oh, Jesus, help me, Lord, get that rifle. The men have just folded their notebooks. The women ought to be getting some amens here. All right. Got a weak one from the back there. Now watch this. Look at verse 7. As being heirs together of the grace of life. Watch this. Whatever you get out of life, you're going to get it together. What does that mean? As heirs together of God's ability and His enabling power. Of all of God's provision, you're going to have to be joined together in your faith. And you're going to have to be joined together and harmonized in your faith towards God. And it's not going to happen if you're living in a stressful situation. Now look at it. Here's a warning. Mark it. You ought to put this in yellow. It's in yellow in my Bible. That your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. Watch this. The way we treat one another will in fact determine whether our prayers are answered or not. Well, Brother Jason, I just thought prayers just were by the grace of God. All prayers, whatever we fire that prayer off up in heaven, it's processed. It's what I thought. Well, that's what you get for thinking. You need to understand that the grace of God is free, but you can go around, as it were, blocking and clogging the channels through which that grace will be communicated. And we're all familiar, you take a hose, you know, that you're sprinkling the lawn with. If you take that hose and bend it in half and kink it, yes, the water's still there. It's still there, but it's not flowing. The grace of God is still there, but you're not receiving. Why? Because of the very thing Ephesians talked about, corrupt communication. You're not edifying, you're not communicating grace. That your prayers be not hindered. Now, men, and you say, well, you're picking on us. Well, the Bible says, likewise, you husbands. How many of you men want your prayers answered? I see a few of you don't even have your hands raised. Men, how many of you want your prayers answered? All right. Now, those of you that are married, I want you to look at your wife and say, grace be unto you. Amen. She didn't slap the head off the top of your shoulders either, did she? Now look at verse 8. Now, women, you don't get off scot-free here. Verse 8. Finally, be you all of one mind. Really, this principle is true, whether it's husband and wife, children and parents, parents and children, your co-workers on your job. Verse 8, finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be kind, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil. You see, that's exactly what I did in that situation. I mean, that lady treated me in a way that I felt was not proper. And instead of countering that with a blessing, looking beyond her actions and thinking, you know, I wonder what's happened in her day to make her like this. She must have had something really bad happen, what can I do to help build up that building on the inside of her? That's what Jesus would do instead of being so focused on my personal pan pizza with hams, black olives, and mushrooms. Verse 8, finally be of all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love his brethren, be kind, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Now mark it, but contrawise blessing. Mark it. You need to respond with a blessing. Again, that is the most difficult place to do that is with the people you're familiar with. Because, you know, I've had the tendency at times to come in the house, how'd your day go? Oh, I'll tell you, you just won't believe what. And just kind of my dear wife, she's over there many times, and you just unload on her. And how's your day, honey? Well, it was good until you just unloaded on me. And I have not graced her, I've disgraced her. Literally, taken away that sense of God's ability, enabling power. Now, let's go on. Look at it. Verse 9. But contrawise, everybody say contrawise. In other words, let's reverse the process with a blessing. Don't strike back with a curse. Strike back with a blessing. He says, blessing, knowing that you were thereunto called, that you should mark it, inherit a blessing. If you'll give a blessing, you'll inherit a blessing. Mark that. If you will go back with a blessing, it says you will inherit a blessing. For he that will love life. How many of you love life? Well, let me just ask you another question. How many of you ready to go on to heaven tonight? Not me. I want to go to heaven, but I'm not ready for the next busload. Look at verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days. How many of you want your days to be good? Mark verse 10 then. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him shun evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Obviously, the whole context, go back to verse 7. Heirs together of what? The grace. Everybody say the grace. Everybody say the grace. The grace of life. All right, back to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. 29. What do you do when you've grieved the Holy Spirit? Everybody say repent. Well, that was one of you. Everybody say repent. That means you go to that person and you apologize. You say you're sorry. You ask them to forgive you. I am sorry. Say it.
I am sorry.
One more time.
I am sorry.
Three words. It won't kill you to say it. I am sorry. That's called humility. Everybody say humility.
Humility.
Dear Lord, we need humility in the body of Christ. But Jason, I was right. You can be so right, you're dead wrong. You can be technically right and disgrace everybody around you. Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Are you getting something out of this? Colossians chapter 4. You know, you've heard of that old phrase, dress for success. I think there's a book out. Dress for success. You want to know the way to dress for success? The way you dress for success is put on God's grace. That sense of God's ability and His enabling power. And then you help dress others up when you communicate to them. You dress them for success. God's kind of success. God's kind of success. Find something good to say about someone. Colossians 4, look at verse 6. I want you to mark verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace. Let your speech be always with grace. Everybody say with grace. It says, seasoned with salt, as though it were, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. One version puts it this way, let your speech always be kind. You know, even when somebody comes and asks a question, they're not a believer. Well, I'm not really sure about your church. I don't know about y'all raising hands like you do down there. All right? Even when somebody comes with a question, when you come to answer them, it should be with a sense of grace, kindness, God's ability, God's enabling power. So that you're not just striking back with a curse, but you're helping. Remember, inside every person there's a what?
Building.
Everybody say a building. A building. Stone upon stone. They've got questions they don't understand. Their soulish realm is not caught up to where maybe yours is on things. And it says, let it always be with grace. Go to chapter 3, just right next door, Colossians 3. And I want you to mark verse 16. Perhaps you've not seen this in context of what we're studying. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Everybody say one another. In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, mark it, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I want you to put the definition in there. Singing with God's ability, His enabling power. Why do we worship and praise the Lord? Well, we do it for several reasons. One is He's worthy. Amen. He's worthy to be praised. But I'll tell you another reason we do it. When we worship God, it clothes us with garments. It puts garments on us of what? God's ability and His enabling power. There's power in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in the daily habit of praise and worship. Driving your truck, going down. Well, the same is true when we start talking to one another. We should have grace in our hearts, and that grace is going to come out of our mouths. Watch this. Grace is in my heart, and it's going to come out of my mouth and help build that building in you. The communication of grace. The communication of grace. Now, go to Ephesians 1. Go to Ephesians 1. I bet you the Holy Spirit's pointing things out in your life. I'll tell you, I've had a revelation of this, folks. I've had a revelation of this. I walk through our office now. We've got three wonderful ladies that work in our office full-time for our missionary program. And I walk through the office now, and I think, what can I say? What can I say that would be kind today to Awilda? Or what could I say to compliment Awilda in the work that she's done in this office? I'm looking for something to compliment, edify, and build up. What could I say today to Barbara that would point out something that Barbara has done that's good? It's kind of like the mechanic. He said, the only time people come to me is when something's broken. And when something's wrong. Let's don't be like that with one another. Amen? Let's don't communicate with one another only when something's wrong. Well, you goofed up, fix it. How many of you love to be around people like that? Not me. You know what? You tend to gravitate towards people that every time you're around them, you go away just feeling better. It's like they put wind in your sail. They just put wind in your sail. But people, I tell you, that just, you know, always saying negative, you know. I remember one time I was getting ready to minister a couple years ago, and I was sitting right up here on the front like this. And I hadn't been to that church in a few years. And this lady came up and said, good to have you. Putting on a little weight there in your tummy, aren't you, Jason? Looking real healthy. Good to have you. I'm telling you, I had prayed in the Holy Ghost just, oh God, I just thank you for the... And when that lady left, it was just like, oh dear Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me. Got a little pimple right there on your cheek. Need to go in there and get that thing. Good to have you today. Amen. Have you ever had people come up and say something like that to you? Now that dress would look really good if you would just, you know, take that scarf. Just doesn't go. Grace people. Everybody say, oh God.
Oh God.
Help me. To grace.
To grace.
Not disgrace.
Not disgrace.
Now look at the very first thing grace does. Ephesians 1. Oh, this is wonderful. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of what? Of what? Mark and Margaret got it. Marga Hanger got it. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory, everybody say, of His grace. Now watch this. Beginning with verse 6, He itemizes the grace of God. Beginning with verse 6, He's going to tell you what the grace of God does. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Look at the very first thing grace does. Wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The very first thing that God's grace does is it comes along when you're a sinner and it says, you know, Jason, you're a sinner and you deserve hell, but I accept you. I love you and I accept you because of what Jesus has done. That's God's grace. So what's the very first thing the grace of God communicating through us should do to others? Acceptance. Even when we can't accept their behavior, even when their behavior is not holy, You know, and I'm thinking of the people that are the radical homosexual community, and their behavior is so disgusting to those of us who stand for the righteousness of God. But we must be very careful that we communicate that God loves them, not what they do, but God loves them and accepts them. And that's true whether somebody's an alcoholic, whether somebody's in substance abuse with drugs. And some of you children have parents that are not walking with God. They're doing things that are really disgracing you. I know what it's like to grow up in a home with an alcoholic father. I know what it's like to grow up in a home where you hear things you shouldn't hear. I know what it's like to grow up and to have insults thrown at you, and the next day they don't even remember what they said, much less come to you and ask your forgiveness. But I know what it's like for the grace of God to work in my life where I can look through all that stuff and I can remember as a teenager watching my dad, and it was like his actions and his behavior, I could separate those from the value of the person and still honor my father and communicate acceptance to my father. I led my father to the Lord. You believe somebody can accept the Lord after they've been on a drunk or in the middle of one? With God, all things are possible. My dad accepted the Lord. We got on our knees and he prayed the sinner's prayer. And he was saved. And today my dad's a Bible-toting man. I tell you, he's been so renewed and redeemed. My prayers used to be, it's going to really take God to get him saved. Well, it takes God to get everybody saved. Amen. But we kind of categorize. Otherwise, it's really going to take God to get him saved. And finally he got saved. And boy, he used to be a chain smoker. And an alcoholic. That don't even make sense. Pouring something flammable in your body, then lighting a cigarette. It's a wonder people like that just don't blow up. Amen? But I can remember you kind of, and this shows your ignorance, you know, when you're not as well taught as you are now, kind of bargain with God. Well, God, if you'll just help him get off alcohol and get saved, I can live with the cigarettes. As if I really need to make that bargain with God, you know. And I can remember my dad, boy, he got off of alcohol and he got saved, but he was still a chain smoker. Man, just a chain smoker. Chain smoker. You know he's been delivered from that. And I've just watched my dad. I mean, he's renewed in his thinking now and in his mind. And my dad is just, I guess, my best friend. He's one of our best supporters. I mean, he is totally behind our ministry. Totally behind our ministry. And it's like night and day. But it all began, watch this, it all began because God accepted him. Not his behavior, God accepted him. And then I, as a teenager, and I really can't tell you how I did this because I wasn't that mature, but somehow God graced me to be able to separate his behavior from him. And I was, even as a teenager, when he was doing things that were hurting me or could have hurt me, somehow it's like water off the back of a duck, it led my dad to the Lord. But I want you to see this. Watch, there's an order here. Begin with verse 6. What does God's grace do? Acceptance in the beloved. The next thing it'll do, look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Did you know if you reject people and you communicate to them that you do not accept them, you will never see forgiveness operate in their life? How can forgiveness operate in their life when you're not extending the grace of God to them? You are actually blocking what God could do in their life. The very first thing that grace does, it communicates acceptance. That leads to, look at verse 7, redemption and forgiveness. Verse 8, they begin to have wisdom, hath abounded toward us in all wisdom. That's part of God's grace. And verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. There's an order there. And it all starts with that acceptance. That acceptance. Communicating to one another the grace of God. Communicating to one another the grace of God. Dress for success. Dress others for success. Build that building up. Has the Holy Spirit pointed some things out? I just know as sure as I'm standing here, everybody in this room, probably there are people, situations, the Holy Spirit's saying, let's change that. Let's don't let that be true. Familiarity breeds contempt. Let's let it be true that we're heirs together of the grace of life. Let's communicate the grace of God to one another. Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world.
We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio, conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office, and our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. Or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated, and it will help. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team. Here's that number, the toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD. Or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.